Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be back, home where it's slightly cooler than down in Florida. But it was cooling down there, actually. When we first got down there, it was in the 90s all the time, humidity and temperature, and it's feeling better now down there. But actually, I like snow, so I know I'm not supposed to say that, but I do like it, even though we haven't had much yet. But it's great to be back. I want to thank you. Nona and I both want to thank you for your prayers for us while we've been down there, getting to know a lot of good people, a lot of veteran missionaries that are at Park of the Palms, and other Christian workers and just the Lord's people. The Lord's people are great, and it's been great to meet them. So thank you so much for your prayers, and it's good to be home and have Josh and Naomi home. I'm looking for them. Where are they at? Are they not up here? Ah, okay. Oh, they're downstairs. Okay. All right. I lost them already. See? All right. If you remember, I know it's been a while, but we were doing this little study on marriage and the family, what I'm calling the church and its families, Roadways to Success, and we want to get back to that. It was way back in August, I think August 13th or somewhere back there. I know you remember everything I've said so far, so I won't even review. But let's turn to, in your Bibles, to Ephesians 5 and read that passage once again, and then we'll pray. And then we're going to just kind of jump in where we left off. But if you want to hear the other messages, I noticed that they are on the website, Northwest's website. You can hear them there if you haven't heard them yet. Ephesians chapter 5. And by the way, if you're using your notes, I've got just a few copies, but you may have a copy. I hope you do at home or here or somewhere. If you happen, anybody have one with them? I didn't think so. That's all right. That's okay. We're on page 9 if you are using them, and I've just got a few. You're saying we should hand them out or shouldn't? Okay, if you don't have one at home, you're welcome to one. Could I have a volunteer to... Thank you, Saju. Page 9, and we might have enough for one per couple or something like that. But thank you. We can always print some more up. So, okay. All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to read verses 15 through 33. Ephesians 5, 15 through 33, where it says this: "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be being kept filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. And we'll stop at that point. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the greatest lover in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And we thank you for how he loved the church and gave himself for her. We thank you for our salvation in him. And we thank you for this portion of your word and for this study concerning marriage and the family and the church, really, Lord. It's not just limited to our families here on earth, but really speaks of the church, as we've just read. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us, control us, and that we would be yielded to him as we study the word, and that he would be our teacher, that we would be listening to what he has to say, and that he would empower all that is said and done here. We give you the glory, and we commit this time, the study, to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not expecting you to remember details, but just to give you a reference point, in our last session that we left off with back in August before we headed south, we talked about the fact that the husband is to be a servant leader. A servant leader. He's not a dictator. He's not a drill sergeant. He's to be a servant leader like who? Like the Lord Jesus, right? Amen. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he certainly was that. Since that is true, and since a picture is worth a thousand words, here are a few pictures, and I'm going to kind of turn my back on you a little bit, just a few pictures of, just to give you an idea, you know. By the way, is Danny here today, or is she downstairs?
She's downstairs.
She's down. All my, the people I'm thinking of, okay, they're downstairs. Here's an example. I'm sure all husbands do this, so we can just go on, right, ladies, and forget about that one. Next, here's another one. I'm sure all the husbands out there do this for their wives. And all the husbands, definitely, wives, how many of your husbands do that for you? Ooh, the guys, that doesn't look good. Sorry. ladies, you don't want your husband doing this, probably, I would say. Okay, because you'll be burning the thing right in there. That's what I would do. I think he burnt that one, except they took the picture before the smoke started. And here's another example of a faithful husband helping his wife out. Okay, and another one. Two, actually. Okay, that's it. Okay. A picture is worth a thousand words. See, if I just used pictures and didn't preach, I'd have the sermon done in a lot shorter time. We want to keep going. We're really talking about the role of the husband. We're talking about him as a servant leader. But I want to move on and look at the husband's role and responsibility, not only as the leader, but as the lover. As the lover. And the scripture talks of him in that way. In fact, we just read about that. We've seen a lot of what the Bible says about the wife's leader, but it also says much about him being the wife's lover. In other words, the godly husband is to be his wife's loving leader. Loving leader. Her loving head. And if you're using the outline, the very first point under this has to do with the husband's leadership must be loving leadership. Loving leadership. We've seen this implied, we've alluded to it in the study in the past, but I really want to focus on it today and focus on this concept and really amplify it as we look at the scripture. Men, you may have noticed, and if you didn't, I'm going to point it out now, as we read Ephesians 5, 15 to 33, the command to love our wives is given three different times, at least three times, as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. Verse 25, verse 28, and verse 33. Okay, there will be a test next week. Verse 25, verse 28, and verse 33. Husbands, love your wife, or love your wives, as he's writing to the group of believers. That is commanded three times in that short little passage. And then there's a command, wives, respect your husbands. It's only commanded once. Now, what do we conclude from that, ladies? Three times to the men to love their wives, once to the... Well, I'll let you conclude whatever you want to. As far as I think that's interesting that we are told three times, and the ladies are told once to respect their husbands. Either our wives... I'll give you maybe one conclusion. Either our wives need a lot of love, or we as men need to be told a lot to love them, right? I think probably both are true. Maybe both are true. Notice verse 25. Love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then verse 28 and 33. We're to love our wives even as we love ourselves or as we love our own bodies, Paul says. And here we're told that the husband's love for his wife must be equal to the love that he has for himself. The husband's love for his wife must be equal to the love he has for himself. How much, men, how much do we love ourselves? We love ourselves a lot. Okay, let's all just admit to that. We love ourselves a lot. It's really true. We usually spend a whole lot of time and care and money and thought on ourselves. That's just a fact of life. Think of this. If something goes wrong with our bodies, we go to the doctor. If we're hungry, we eat. If we're thirsty, we drink. When we're tired, we sleep. When it's cold out, we dress warmer. When it's warm out, we dress cooler. That's just the way it is. When we're in pain, we do something to alleviate the pain. We go to the doctor. We get a pain pill. We do something. We take a Tylenol or whatever. If some object comes flying at our head, we duck or we raise our hand to protect ourselves. Or you know, that guy should have, I guess. And we know how that goes. We love ourselves, and it's just some of it is built into us. Now, I know we can talk about the fall and sin and selfishness, and there's that whole aspect to it. But we do love ourselves. In fact, we're the two greatest commandments, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus assumed people love themselves, and men love themselves. We sometimes purchase things for ourselves, for our own comfort, our own enjoyment, our own interest, whether it be the boat, the gun, the fishing pole, the golf clubs, whatever it might be, the car. Men do that, you know. And by the way, ladies, I told you I was going to go after the men this time. Remember that? We talked about the ladies first, but I think we're going to focus on the men a little bit. We do love ourselves, and we are to love our wives just as much as we love ourselves. We have various needs and desires and goals, and in many ways we seek to fulfill those. Men do that. Our well-being is very important to us. So yes, we love ourselves very much, and that's one of the ways that we are to love our wives. So remember that woman to whom you are married, you and she are one unit, right? One flesh, one unit. And therefore, she is a part of you. Therefore, we're to nourish and cherish her. You are to nourish and cherish her. You are to love her that much, to the same degree that we love ourselves. Now I'm going to love myself and take a drink, okay? However, I say however, in relation to the fact that most wives would be thrilled if their husbands loved them that much. If their husbands loved them as much as they love themselves, that would be great. Am I right, ladies? I think most wives would be thrilled with that. However, that is not the highest standard of love. That's one of the standards that is given here, but it's not the highest standard, because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now the bar has been raised, right? Now we're looking at a super high standard. Certainly, as we think about that, the point in terms of your outline, the husband's love for his wife must be equal to the love that Christ demonstrated when he sacrificed himself for his church. Again, that is a high standard. There is no higher standard of love. Now, in the Greek text, just to analyze this a little bit, because it does have a very important significance for us, in the Greek text, this is a present active imperative verb. Okay, now you're all going to get a little Greek lesson. Present active imperative verb. It's in the present tense, therefore it's continuous action. It is in the active voice, meaning that the husbands are to perform the action of loving their wives. And it's in the imperative mood, which simply means that it is a command. Continuous action. Men, you're to perform the action. And it is imperative, it's a command to be obeyed. Now you may be thinking, but Mike, this seems impossible. How can I love my wife this much? How can I love my wife this much? I mean, I don't fully understand Christ's love for me, let alone have the ability to love my wife in the same way. If we're all really thinking about it, I think we would come to that conclusion. Well, the Lord knows that, and this is why Paul prayed for the Ephesians the way he did in Ephesians chapter 3, 16 to 21, just listen to it, or you'll have it on the screen. He prayed that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now there's a hint at how to do it right there, okay? Because of what he prayed for, that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How can we love our wives this way? We can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit provides us with, gives us the understanding of that incredible love of Christ, as he gives us that understanding, and then as he empowers us to love our wives, that's how it's done. We say, man, it sounds impossible to know this love and to love like this, to understand this kind of love and to love like this, love our wives like this, sounds impossible. Well, that's why Paul says in the next part of the verse, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, it is impossible. Men, just let me tell you, it's impossible to love your wife this way, as Christ loved the church. It's impossible, humanly speaking. But he's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And it's according to that power that's within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the hymn writer, what he wrote, when he said, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. The vast love of Jesus. Yes, it will roll over you as a mighty ocean if you are yielded to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. If the Holy Spirit is energizing you and empowering you, then you can love with that love of Christ. Let me remind you of some of the characteristics of Christ's love. In fact, I've got 7 or 8 of them here. We're going to go through them real quick. 7 or 8 characteristics of Christ's love, just to give us kind of a benchmark in terms of practical measuring of his love. This love that we're to know and understand and practice toward our wives. First of all, Christ's love is a volitional love. It's a volitional love. That is, he chose to love us, and he chooses to love us, to love the undeserving and the unloving, right? Or I should say the unlovely. It might be the unloving. We didn't love him too much, did we? The unloving, the unlovely, it's that agape love. He chose to love us. It's a volitional love. Secondly, Christ's love is a gracious, unconditional, no strings attached kind of love. A gracious, unconditional, no strings attached kind of love. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Amen? But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were sinners, when I was in total rebellion against him and my parents and the whole world, when I was a lost pagan on my way to hell, he was still loving me and he had already loved me. What a wonderful truth. A volitional love. A gracious, unconditional, no strings attached kind of love. We did not deserve it. We could not earn it. We did not possess anything that would stimulate that love toward us. How important that is. Let's look at a couple of passages real quick. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Would you turn there, please? Ephesians 3. 1, I meant to say. Thank you, my dear. My wife keeps me on track. Ephesians 1:3. That's what I meant to say. You know it well, but Ephesians 1:3-12. I love this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. And that's the ultimate end, isn't it? To the praise of his glory. Flip over, if you would, also to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And I want to read verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Boy, I can remember it well, being spiritually dead. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I read a little beyond verse 7, but that's okay. The love of God, it's just unbelievable. We are to love our wives even as Christ loved us, as he loved the church. But also, Christ's love is an intense, complete, goal-oriented love. It's an intense, complete, goal-oriented love. In his sacrifice, John says in John 13, he loved us to the end. He loved us to the uttermost. He loved us to the nth degree. He couldn't love us any more than he did. Think of it that way, right? He couldn't love us any more than he did. To the nth degree. It was an intense, complete, goal-oriented love, saving our souls forever, and ultimately the goal was, as we read in Ephesians, to the praise of his glory. Also, Christ's love is an eternal, unending, and permanent love. An eternal, unending, permanent love. Now, gentlemen, we acknowledge that when we say our vows when we get married, right? If we're to love our wives even as Christ loved the church, then we're to love our wives with a permanent kind of love. Now, we know that we're not eternal in the sense of the same sense as God is or as Christ is. But we have eternal life because of what Christ has done for us. And we are to love our wives with that same kind of permanent, unending love. It never ends, no matter what our failures when it comes to the Lord and how he loves us. It never ends, no matter what our failures are or imperfections may be. And such is to be our love as husbands for our wives. It's not based on their perfections. It's not based on whether they fail or not. It's based on the pattern set by the Lord Jesus Christ as to how we are to love our wives. Number 5, Christ's love is a selfless love. We know that. Sometimes I think we take that for granted. It's a selfless love. His love is totally unselfish for the sake of others. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the personification of selflessness. The personification of selflessness. Philippians 2 teaches that although he was God, he took the form of a, says servant or bondservant. You know what it means, slave? He took on the form of a slave, of a slave. He was God. He took on the form of a slave in order that he might love us and save us and serve us. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What a love. And we also know that Christ's love is a calculated and intentional love. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he would accomplish. It's a calculated and intentional love. It's a love that has an intended purpose, a purpose where he works for our salvation. He came to save us. He works for our salvation, our improvement, our welfare, our eternal happiness and joy and blessing. And he did it all by making us clean, holy, pure, and blameless before him. And we celebrated that this morning, didn't we? As we broke bread. Oh, what a blessing and what a love that is. And then number 7, of course, Christ's love is a sacrificial love. And we certainly understand that. He died in our place, sacrificing himself for our sins, paying the penalty for those sins as our substitute so that we would not have to go through that. We talked a lot about, somebody did in the breaking of bread this morning, about suffering, the suffering of our Savior and his sorrow. And, you know, he did that all for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer. You know, this just comes to mind because it was in the news. Not that I'm a big fan or don't even know that much about him, but the founder of some rock group called AC/DC died a couple of days ago. And whenever I hear about somebody like that, that seems obvious they don't know Christ and have wanted nothing to do with God, I think of them entering eternity to immediately begin suffering and being tormented forever. And that brings sadness to my heart. And that certainly brings sadness to God's heart. They are suffering, 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 eternal torment, the eternal flames of hell, on and on and on and on. And our Savior died in our place so that we wouldn't have to go through that. Amen? How we praise God for that. His great sacrificial love was seen in him enduring the horrible death of the cross, including all of its physical and spiritual pain and torture, the pain, the loneliness, the agony. He bore our guilt. He bore the penalty for our sin. He endured the just wrath of God for our sins, actually bearing our sins in his body on the cross, and even being separated from his Father for a time as he bore that sin, to the point that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he did it all so that the devastating effects of sin might be rendered powerless in our lives, so that we might receive eternal forgiveness. What a blessing that is. And then finally, number eight, I guess I did have eight of them here. An eighth mark of Christ's love. Christ's love is a demonstrated love. A demonstrated love. The love of Christ was and is not merely conveyed in words, but also in deeds. Not just words, but also deeds. Yes, he tells us that he loves us, but he also shows us and showed us that he loved us in terms of real, tangible, and noticeable ways, as we have the gospel record in the scriptures. Think about this. If I can refer to our Lord Jesus as the husband of the church, right? The bridegroom, the husband of the church. He prays for us. He protects and guards and keeps us. He provides for us. He strengthens and empowers us. He defends us and disciplines us and trains us and comforts us. He teaches us. He equips us. He sympathizes with us and he keeps us. Those are just some of the things that the bridegroom does for his church in love, as he loves his bride, the church. As he shows us how to love men, as he shows us how to love our wives. What a wonderful example we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this then is the standard of love by which we're to measure our love for our wives. And if you're anything like me, then right now you're feeling rather low, and you're feeling like a little overwhelmed, or maybe a lot overwhelmed. Why? Because we know that none of us as husbands measure up to that kind of love for our wives. I know I don't. We don't measure up to that highest standard of love. However, I can tell you this, and I believe it's true of the husbands here that know the Lord. That's my desire. Amen? That's my goal. It's not the perfection of my life, but I, by the grace of God, it's the direction of my life, you know, and I trust that it's yours too. As you love your wife and you know you're not perfect, but you seek to do better. Amen? As we love our wives, as Christ loved the church. It's a high bar for which we reach. This is the model, but this is the pattern we are to follow. We must be willing to keep this standard and pattern before us and then use it to evaluate our own lives, evaluate our own love for our wives, and we must be willing to examine ourselves. Ask ourselves, am I striving to love my wife as much as I love myself? That's one standard. And am I striving to love my wife as much as Christ loved the church? That's the ultimate standard. But both are given in Scripture. Both are given in Scripture. And we should love our wives in those two ways. let me say this. I would challenge you who are married and who have a wife to do this. Ask your wife, how can I love you more like this? Now that takes some humility. Sit down with your wife, say, hey, where am I at, hon? You know, or however you address your wife, darling, dear, whatever you say. How can I love you like this? I remember Al LaFlam, he used to sit right down here, and I miss Al being there, Alan Joyce. And Al would challenge the guys quite often. David, you remember this at those breakfasts. And he would say to the guys, once in a while, ask your wife on a scale of 1 to 10, how am I doing at loving you as much as Christ loved the church? He would challenge the guys to do that. So I'm echoing Al's challenge today for you, okay? Because it's a great question as we look at the Word of God. Why is this important? It's because of this point. This is number 5 if you have the notes. The husband's love for his wife must be according to knowledge. The husband's love for his wife must be according to knowledge. Where does that come from? Anybody? Or do we have it up there already? 1 Peter. Okay. I had the answer there for you. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. In an understanding way, or according to knowledge is another way it's translated. As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Wait, now some women take offense when they read that, but we'll explain that in a minute. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In order to love our wives the way we should, we must know and understand our wives. We must know and understand them. We must know and understand them in terms of how God has created them and designed them. We must realize that they are uniquely female, not male. Uniquely female and not male. And as such, God created them to be very different from men. Now, you say, come on, Mike, I already know that. You think I'm a blockhead or what? Well, I'm not going to answer that. But okay? But I know some men, okay? I know some men. It may be obvious to you, but it's not obvious to all, okay? Sometimes men place burdens and expectations on their wives, whether physically or emotionally, that they were never built to handle, never designed to handle, okay? I mean, don't ask your wife to help you pull an engine from your car, all right, out of your car. Don't ask her to help you carry a 300-pound hide-a-bed couch into the house. Or whatever, you know, something heavy like that. And I know what my wife's thinking, and we'll talk about it later, okay? had to do with a steel desk that both of us tried to carry somewhere. You know, the point is, don't ask her to do things like that. She wasn't built for that. You're bigger, you're stronger. You do it, you know, or get some help doing that. Don't ask your wife to do it. One writer put it this way. Quote, submission is the responsibility of a Christian husband as well. Compare Ephesians 5:21. Though not submitting to his wife as a leader, a believing husband must submit to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife. In other words, a Christian husband needs to subordinate his needs to hers, whether she is a Christian or not. Peter specifically notes consideration, chivalry, and companionship. End of quote. Okay? The same writer, in commenting on something else, on the term weaker vessel, said this, while she is fully equal in Christ and not inferior spiritually because she is a woman, see Galatians 3:28. She is physically weaker and in need of protection, provision, and strength from her husband. End of quote. Now, as I said, our Lord says that he loves us with words, but he shows that he loves us with deeds and actions. And again, we are to do the same. We are to do the same. We are to follow our pattern. We are to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must do the same. That is, the husband's love for his wife must be practiced, practical, and we want to look at practical ways to love your wife in a Christ-like manner. We've got to practice it. We can't just say, I love you, but we've got to do it in a Christ-like manner and do it not only in words, but in actions. And God willing, when you all come back at 6 o'clock tonight, hint, hint, we're going to look at those practical ways, okay? The practical ways that you can love your wife in a Christ-like manner. I trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning and challenged you. I know he's challenged me. So let's close in prayer, okay? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the word of God that makes it so clear how we're to love our wives, how husbands and wives are to relate to one another, how we can have good and strong marriages. Lord, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power that he gives to us to live that way and to practice these things. And we pray again that we would yield to him, that we would be under his control as we live our lives for Christ, as we live our lives desiring to obey him and be the kinds of husbands and the kinds of wives that you want each one to be. Lord, may you receive the honor and the glory. And Father, as we've talked about what Christ did for us on the cross, how he sacrificed himself and gave himself for us, we just pray that we would all, every person in this room, that they would know you, that they would be trusting in the Savior, believing in him, that he is the Son of God, that he came to die for each one of us. And may each person here, if they never have before, may they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray in his name. Amen.